Welcome to the Three Strands Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us. It is our hope and prayer that you will experience God's blessing in your life through our ministry. At Three Strands Church, our goal is to create a culture of redemption where people are free to experience the truth and grace of Jesus Christ.
Let's jump right in this morning. If you've been here with us at Three Strands very long at all, again, I know I keep saying this, but you know that we don't pressure people. We don't try to guilt people into giving money. It's just not who we are. We don't even have a formal offering time. I've said that in this series. That's scheduled into our church service as many churches do. We just kind of keep the offering box in the back at the three-source table, and people can give as they feel led by God. You're not going to get pressured by Dave or I or Stephanie or anybody that's up here at front teaching to give. We just really want people to know that giving to God, it's a matter of the heart. Okay? Listen to what a secular writer from Forbes magazine writes. He said, "Sooner or later, I expect Americans to give up their comic faith in the miraculous power of money. Not for any preacher's reason, but because, as with any other neurosis, more and more people will soon come to appreciate the substitution, listen, of shadow for substance, of illusion for reality, results and behavior, both idiotic and dangerous," he writes. How many of you remember that show, Fear Factor, that used to be on? I think reruns still come on, right, every now and then. But I used to watch that show occasionally. You talk about behavior both idiotic and dangerous, you know? That show is disgusting. Eating cow brains and worms and grasshoppers and such just so they could have a chance at winning some money. Or maybe you used to like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, shows like that. Or one of my favorite was always The Price is Right. You know, I used to remember sitting there watching The Price is Right with my grandmother growing up. And now we got Drew Carey, when he's okay. He was excellent on Whose Line Is It Anyway? That's great. But he's no Bob Barker when it comes to The Price is Right, okay? I mean, people used to jump up and down over grandfather clocks when Bob Barker was there. Washers and dryers, and they would wear those shirts that say, "Hey, Bob Barker, show me the money." You remember that? Or am I too old? Okay, I know you don't remember. I'm 42, okay? But you do. Okay, thanks for raising your hand anyway. But they used to go crazy over the Showcase Showdown. And here's a secular writer saying, when will the American people wake up to the fact that money just does not deliver what it promises? A secular writer saying that. And guys, the truth is this. The truth is that we are all rich in this country. We are. We've all been very blessed. Because if you're an American on welfare, you are wealthier than 95% of the people that live in India or East Africa. You ever thought about that? It's estimated that in the United States, we have 4.4% of the world's population, and listen, 40% of the world's wealth. So this verse in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 that Chase could quote from memory now, he's practiced it all week, it's written to all of us. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. No, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." And so, guys, I want us to see today that giving to God is not a debt that we owe. Many people look at it like that. I want to give us five practical ways to enjoy giving, not begrudgingly giving as a debt that we owe. So what are five practical ways that you and I can enjoy giving? Let's jump right in so I don't get to the 35-minute mark, okay? Number one is this. Give willingly. Give willingly. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. "For if the willingness is there, The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He's saying that it's not about a dollar amount. If you remember in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, the widow's offering, the lady gave two small coins, and other people gave a lot more money. But Jesus said, no, this woman gave more. She gave all that she had. So it's not really about a dollar amount, how much we put in the offering box. But it is all about giving willingly. Guys, you and I were created to give. God is a giver. The Bible says that God gives exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. It's the nature of God to give, and you and I have been created in His image. And we're never more like God than when we give. And the truth is this. The truth is that we need to give more than the church needs to receive. That's the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul said, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully. So if you're feeling reluctant, if you ever come to church or somewhere and you feel reluctant or you feel pressured to give, listen, just don't give. It's okay. Don't give. God doesn't need your money, okay? It's His anyway. If we're going to give, though, let's do it cheerfully out of a grateful heart, not because we feel pressured. Just don't give if you feel that way. Another way we can enjoy giving is not only to give willingly, but to give joyfully. Give joyfully. The word used for cheerful giver that God loves in the Greek language is what the New Testament was written in, is hilaros. Now, which English word do you think that we get from that Greek word hilaros? We get the word hilarious, right? Hilarious. That's a good guess, though. Hilarious. Okay, God loves a hilarious giver. We need to look at giving as a get-to and not a got-to, right? I mean, if I gave you a Christmas present this year, let's say Chelsea, I give you, she's my niece, okay? So I give Chelsea a Christmas present this year, and I say, listen, Chelsea, this was a lot of trouble to get. I mean, I had to go out in the rain. It cost me a whole heck of a lot of money. It set me back big time. I hope you like it, and I threw it at her, right? Do you think she's going to get all warm and gushy and thankful toward me in that moment? No way. And God is saying the same thing. He's saying if you can't give it willingly, and if you can't give it joyfully, then just don't give it. It's okay. Just don't give it. Psychologist Carl Menninger said that giving is a good criteria for mental health. He writes this. He says, generous people are rarely mentally ill because of the joy factor in their life. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Paul's talking about an impoverished group of people in the church in Macedonia. Look what he says. He says about them that they're being tested by many troubles and they're very poor. But they are also filled with what? Abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. I wasn't pressuring them. They begged us again and again, listen, for the privilege of sharing. And what this was a special offering to help other people who were hurting. So he said, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Quite the equation, isn't it, in those verses? The equation is overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. Really? That's what it says. Overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. A third thing is this. Give generously. Give generously. Give more than we think we ought. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. It says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed than to receive. And so Paul quotes Jesus in saying that it's more blessed to give rather than to receive. You know, the things that we spend on ourselves, those things will give us momentary pleasure. But it's the times that when we give ourselves away. I mean, aren't those the times that build some lasting memories in our hearts? I mean, aren't those the times that when we felt the deepest sense of joy inside of us because we gave ourselves away to help somebody else? You felt that before. And when giving to God, you know what, guys? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We do. We see it as a debt that we owe. You know, I think sometimes we sit in church and we think, you know, okay, the ball game was $15, and so, let's see, the movie was $7, and Dollywood last summer, that was $28.50, and church isn't as good as Dollywood or the ball game, but it's a little better than the movie, so I'll give about 10 bucks. Right? But God's saying, listen, don't figure it up that way. How about in your heart, do it willingly, do it joyfully, do it generously. Say, God, listen, I have planned, okay, all week long just to give you this in a generous way. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it tells us that on the first day of the week that we're to set aside a portion of our income and say to God, I've thought about this. This is not an afterthought. Look what it says. It says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you've earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. And I just added like a subnote here to point three, but not just give generously, but give generously to an audience of one. I mean, this is just my opinion, but I don't think in any church building there should be a picture or plaques of people who have given large amounts of money to the church, because we want to keep this an us together kind of thing. Giving to an audience of one. Nobody knows who gave what. Right? I mean, Jesus highlighted this on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, where he says this in verse 1. He said, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Why not? For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. No, when you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Been around people like that? They do a good deed and they want everybody to see what they did. He says, I tell you the truth. Those people, they have received all the reward they'll ever get. They got their pat on the back already. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, you can write it down, your Father who sees everything, he's going to reward you. He will. The fourth thing is this. Give thankfully. Give thankfully. David prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 17, when the people of Israel got together, they had a special offering to build a temple for God in ancient Jerusalem. Look what it says, starting in verse 17. David prayed, I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Verse 18, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. That's a great scripture there concerning what we're talking about. David said in Psalm 116, verse 12, he said, what can I offer the Lord for all that he's done for me? I mean, what am I going to give to him, right? Did you know that giving in the Bible is always linked to a heart full of thankfulness? It always is. In the New Testament, it's always linked to a bloodstained cross. It's always about somebody who comes in contact with Jesus and figures out what he's done for them and how he's made a way to have salvation as a free gift. And then all of a sudden, they get this overwhelming sense of thankfulness. They're just so grateful. It overtakes them. And then they try to figure out how I can possibly give back to a God who's done nothing but given to me over and over and over again. And guys, for many of us, it's the same way. One day out of the blue, the grace of God just simply ambushed us. And for the first time in our lives, we recognize that there's a God out there who loves us so much that He would rather send His Son to die for us than to live without us. We have a reservation in heaven, and He, the Holy Spirit, think about that, lives inside of us, and we're thankful. And that's where the spirit of giving comes from, because we're so grateful for what He's done for us. It's not about banging bucks out of church people. That's not what this is about. It's about saying, God, I love You. I'm so grateful. And because I'm grateful, I want to express it to You in a tangible way. Right? The last point I want you to take home is this. Give expectantly. Give expectantly. To expect God to take it and then do something with it that is just awesome. That's just incredible, that you and I could not do on our own. You know, we've been praying this for years at this church. God, we want You to do something so big that when it gets done, everybody will know it was You that had to do it, because we're not big enough to do stuff like that. That had to be God. Same way here. Look at Proverbs 19:17. It says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and guess what? He will repay you. So people who give expectantly, listen, they realize that giving to God is not some kind of debt that we owe, but rather it's a seed that we sow. It's not a debt we owe, but it's a seed that we sow. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds is going to get a small crop. But the one who plants generously, well, they're going to get a generous crop. Makes sense, right? Anybody in here ever tried to grow tomatoes? Yeah, okay, a few of you, right? You ever put 20 to 30 tomato plants in the ground and wonder if you're ever going to have tomatoes? No way, right? What happened? You put that many tomato plants in the ground, you will get more tomatoes than you know what to do with. You'd have tomatoes running out of your ears. You know, you'd stuff them in bag and you had to give them to neighbors. You were throwing them at cars that drove by your house maybe, right? They were everywhere. You might have brought them to church and thrown them at people who teach about giving. I don't know. But you would have more tomatoes than you knew what to do with. That's the principle that God is trying to teach us here. That if we will sow with Him, that He will reward us. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Sort of like that sign that I heard about years ago that said, John Smith, veterinarian/taxidermist. And then the quote underneath said, either way, you get your dog back. Right? That's excellent. Okay, that's an A joke right there. Okay, either way, you get your dog back. It's sort of like that, but not quite. But God promises to return on our investment. Look at Luke 6:38. Give, and what? You'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Anybody in here ever bought a full box of cereal? Yeah, me neither, right? Nope, you have it, okay? You thought you had, but you haven't. It's unopened, but no box of cereal's full, is it? That sucker's only about 2/3 of the way full at the most. That's how they get us. But the Bible's saying that when God gives, it's not like that box of cereal. It's saying that He gives to us in full. It overflows out of the top. And God wants to do that in our lives. He will give us things that we never dreamed of. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then, if you do that, He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now listen, you may have heard that last little part there and think, oh, well, hey, that's impure motives. You know, we're just giving to get. No, no, no. We don't give to God in order to get. But I know that He will reward us in some way. That's what the Scriptures teach us. It might be that He increases your income. He might lower our expenses. He might drop a too-good-to-be-true car deal right in your lap. Or, as in my case, he might keep the one you've got running for a few hundred thousand more miles, okay? Whatever. There might be an anonymous gift in your mailbox one day. God might even give us something more important, much greater than financial reward. But mature believers, listen, guys, they come to understand that giving to God, it's really not a monetary deal. It is a trust and love issue. Please don't miss that. It's a trust and a love issue. It's not so much about money. Mature believers reach the point in their life, listen, where they bank their entire life, their whole purpose for living, their entire eternity on the fact, listen, that the God of the Bible can be trusted. And so they step up and they obey Him in everything. And they trust Him with every detail of their life. I mean, everything I have is His anyway, right? And so I'm going to sow generously and expectantly with a God that I can trust. You know, one of the first ways that He asked us to do that is through what we talked about week one in our tithe giving. That's the first 10% of that 10-10-80 plan I shared with you week one. In Malachi 3, I want to read that again that I shared week one. It says this, "Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, what will happen? I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." I heard about a very wealthy guy who gave his life to Jesus. And then he found out about this whole 10% deal. And so he says to another Christian, he said, "Man," he said, "I made $500,000 last year." He said, "I'm doing the math on this thing, and that would mean I would have to give $50,000 away." He said, "I can't do that. I can't afford that." He said, would you pray with me about this? Get all spiritual, you know. And the friend says, "Sure, no problem." And he prayed, "Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lower my friend's income to the point that he can afford to give." Some people ask, do I tithe on my net income or my gross income? Okay, I'm buying into this thing. I'm going to be obedient in this area. But is it my net income or my gross income that I tithe? Let me give you a simple answer. The simple answer is this. Whatever. Whatever. I mean, if you understand the principle that whoever sows generously reaps generously, then you make the call. Wayne Smith once said, "It depends on if you want a net blessing or a gross blessing. It's just up to you." Okay? Another question many people ask is this: where do I give my tithe? Well, most people believe it's to the local church, and that's what Heather and I practice. But more importantly, you should pray and ask God to show you where He would have you give His money. Okay, it's real simple. What about this? What if I can't pay my bills as it is now? You'd ask that from time to time. Well, listen, make tithing a short-term goal. I mean, trust God even when you don't really have it. And maybe you can examine what you can do without in order to start giving to God. I mean, if you can't tithe, but you still have a cell phone, a boat, and a large savings account, maybe you need to reevaluate your priorities and make some lifestyle adjustments. Because listen, guys, I don't know any person who truly follows Jesus that just kind of drifted into giving to God. That's not the way it works. There comes a day when you have to draw a line in the sand and you say, "God, I'm stepping over the line. I'm deciding today, listen, out of obedience to you, I'm going to start trusting you with every part of my life. Just not those two or three things. Every single part, I'm going to trust you." Listen, I believe the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. I believe that with all of my heart. And many of you have that same belief and that same vision. And you watch the same news channels that I do, and you read the same headlines as I do, and you know that this world is screwed up and it's spinning out of control, isn't it? And you know that the only hope for this world, the only hope is the transforming love of Jesus. That He has to change people's hearts one heart at a time. And maybe you think, as I do, I've got one life. Okay, I've got one shot at this thing, and I want to do something with that one life that affects people for eternity. That affects the eternity of people. I want to invest my resources and my life into helping people get right with God. You know, love makes you do stuff like that. But wasn't it love that made God do the most irrational thing that's ever been done? Think of how irrational it was for Jesus to leave the safety of heaven, a place where there were no tears, there was no pain, no sorrow, no illness, no accidents, no disease, no war, no conflict, no crosses. I mean, he passed through the birth canal of a woman being born in a smelly, dirty stable in Bethlehem. And eventually, while he was still in his early 30s, he was humiliated, stripped of his clothes, hung naked in public where people spit on him, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and then they crucified him. Why in the world would he do that? It just doesn't make sense. Why? The reason is because of his love for you, because of his love for me. God's love will make you do some crazy things. And hear me, when the full impact of that hits you, it'll hit you like a ton of bricks, but when it does, we have no other response than to say, God, because of your love for me, I want to give my life, my heart, my all to you and worship you with my life, that I'm alive simply to please you.